Who can remember back to the year 2000? Right? Lots of things happened in the year 2000, Olympics and things like that. I turned a significant age, so it seems so long ago. But there was a movie that came out called Pay It Forward. It was about a young boy who attempts to make the world a better place after his teacher gives him that chance. So pay it forward is an expression for describing the beneficiary of a good deed, repaying the kindness to others instead of the original benefactor. So for example, I might go and to buy a drink. I could use a coffee one, but I don't drink coffee, but you can identify that. You go in and you order a cup of coffee and you give the person behind the counter additional money to pay for the person after you. And you pay for their cup of coffee. There used to be a trend that people would, when we had people in toll booths on the Sydney Harbour Bridge, where, you know, in the days when you paid 20 cents and you would give, you know, and then I'd give them another 20 cents and say, that's for the person behind me. You have no idea who they are and you'll never, you know, never see them before again and all that. So with the coffee, that means the next person gets to come and have a free cup of coffee. Or it might be by putting out your neighbour's garbage bins or bringing them back in. Or mowing a neighbour's front lawn because that's the only bit of grass they've got and that's not worth having a lawnmower. And so I regularly do that, but I don't expect them to do it back for me. I mean, particularly the guy who doesn't have a lawnmower, that's not going to help. But it is nice when my neighbours bring in my garbage bin. And sometimes I don't know who does it. There's a little community that sort of, there's like this little competition of who can do it now. And it feels really great to be able to do those expressions of kindness. And hopefully by, you know, experiencing an expression of kindness then inspires to do it for somebody else. And therefore the concept of paying it forward. And the concept's not old. But the particular phrase may have been coined by Lily Hardy Hammond in her 1916 book called In the Garden of Delight. Or Robert Heinlein's 1951 novel Between Planets that helped popularise the phrase. But it's definitely not a new idea. Jesus, you know that guy? Jesus, he taught about it in Matthew chapter 18, that paying it forward is a requirement for those who have received God's forgiveness. He told the parable of a man who'd been forgiven for a huge debt by the king because the debtor had begged for mercy. However, after being freed from the debt, he goes and he finds, you know, another fella who owes him just a little bit of money and he hassles him to pay it. And although he's been shown great mercy, he has the inability to show that mercy to somebody else. And even though this, you know, this other guy, you know, pleads to time to pay it back, no, he's just not off to prison. Which, you know, just blows my mind. So how the heck are you supposed to raise money when, you know, you can't have an income or anything? So when the king finds out, the one who had given, showed the mercy and forgiveness to the first guy, finds out what he's done, he gets really angry. And he puts that person into jail. So Jesus summarizes the story by saying, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So that concept of we've received forgiveness, therefore we need to forgive. And it's the same idea that God has given us many gifts, and so therefore we need to be sharing those as well. Can you remember the last time that you received an unexpected gift? Maybe it came in the form of something, you know, material that you really wanted, or even more importantly, needed, but didn't know how to get it or ask for it. Perhaps someone blessed you with an act of service. They did something for you. You may have not even known who did it for you. But I'm sure you felt surprised and thankful. And if you're anything like me, perhaps you were already planning, well, how can I do this for someone else? And that's always my words when I've offered to do this for someone. It says, well, how can I repay you? Not to me. Do it for somebody else. And particularly not to seek the glory for it. As Madge said, you know, our theme is about God has created us for more. And I did like your response, you know, what more does God want? You know, you did pretty well there, Madge. You have a great model of what we are talking about. See, God created us to love gifts because God is the ultimate gift giver. And we can never outdo God's generosity, that's for sure. But we don't need to search high or low to know that this is true, that God is a gift giver. All we have to do is just look around, to look outside, to look in our midst of what God has given to us. Because we are God's creation. God created us in His image. His gift to us is life. In Genesis 1, so God created humankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And as part of that creational process, He gave us His breath. God breathed into our lungs. So God's gift is a part of Himself. In Genesis 2, then the Lord formed the human of dust from the ground and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And the human became a living creature. Have you ever thought about that every breath you have is God's breath? And God created us to have a purpose right from the beginning. His gift to us was to know that our existence matters. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." That idea that is prepared for us means that not only the tasks there for us, but God has given us the abilities to do it, even though we may not be confident in that. But we can have the assurance that God has prepared us for it. And most importantly, God created us to know His ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. God's gift to us through Jesus is eternal life and freedom from sin. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's what we are created for more. See, God is a giving God. God loved the world so much that He gave. And we are created in His image with His breath within us. So we are also created to give. Are you a giver? If you have air in your lungs and have a reflection in the mirror, regardless of what that reflection may you interpret, then you've been created to be a giver. And we can be givers of many things, of our time, our resources, our prayers, and our compassion around those around us. Because you are a miracle. I am a miracle. We are a miracle. And we are the church that God has created us to go into this world. God has created each of us with a willingness to give to God and to others. We're hardwired to be givers. So we need to be generous. Yet, there are two voices that, you know, war against our God-given impulse towards generosity, tempting us to keep on to what we have rather than let go. And the first one is fear. The voice of fear says in my head, if you give, then you may not have enough left over for you. We can become afraid to be generous because we're afraid of what might happen to us. What if we don't have enough to fill up the car's tank or to buy groceries or to pay the bills? If I give this money now, what's going to happen, you know, later in the week? And this voice may have been particularly loud and convincing during the last couple of years, you know, as many people have been, you know, unemployed or underemployed or, you know, the prices of, you know, the cost of living has just risen. People feeling job insecurity, watching property values just go sky high, mortgage rates seem to, you know, rise all the time, the inflation rates. I've got friends and family members that have really and are really struggling financially. But I really want to implore upon you to not let the fear, not let fear disempower us, to not let fear eliminate that sense of generosity in our lives. Fear, along with a misplaced idea about the true, you know, goes along with a misplaced sense of our true security. If we are fearful of, you know, what we have and such, and holding on to it, distorts our trust in God. But the reality is that our holding on to things is not what our security is in life. Ivan Bohr was an American amateur writer who had a great talent for, I think, is it pronounced orphisms? If you don't know what that is, look it up. I did, and I can explain it later, but I won't now. But she said, that which you cannot give, you do not possess, because it possesses you. If there are things in your life that you can't give away, then the reality is it's because it owned you rather than us owning things. So the second, so what, you know, they're the question. So what controls our life? Is it fear or the second voice of self-gratification? The voice of self-gratification says if you give, you won't have enough money to buy the stuff that you need to make you happy. I don't have to tell you that we live in a culture, a society that prizes abundance of possessions and pleasurable experiences above all else. We're convinced that the new car or a bigger house will make us happy. I'm talking society generally. I'm not pointing to anybody here at all or implying anything. But societal has this view. I've got to have the latest car, you know, the bigger house. You know, and so giving away our money means that we won't have enough to buy the latest and greatest electronic toy or take a lavish holiday. We don't want to miss out or deprive ourselves. We talk about our young people of having FOMO, fear of missing out. Well, you know, other generations also have that. It may not be our fear of missing out on the latest gossip, but we fear missing out on the things that we feel we deserve. We don't want to deprive ourselves or our self-gratifying tendencies, you know, that cause us to hold our money tightly. So how do we defeat the voices of fear and self-gratification? In a sense, they're actually already defeated the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So although we may still wrestle with the voices from time to time, we've got the ability and the resources to silence them and to do that more readily and effectively the more we get deeper into our relationship with Christ. I appreciated Jenny's prayer about that, of growing in our relationship deeper with Christ. And the more we grow in Christ, the more generous that we become, because we realize that it's not about us. It's about how we serve God in this community, in the ways that we can cultivate spiritual growth and then grow in generosity is to realize that our total lives belong to Jesus. They're not ours. And to serve and all that. So what does giving look like? Because we are created to give. We are created to do more. So it begins with our heart, our attitude. And I appreciate Graham reading from 2 Corinthians 8, where he emphasized, where Paul emphasizes that the people belonging to the churches in Macedonia were very generous givers. And he encourages them to continue. While they have, give financially. And who knows, in some time when you're struggling, somebody, will be called to assist you in your needs. Because we're working in this arena of paying it forward. Jesus knows what we need. And when we trust him, we will never go without. I can personally testify to that. Throughout times in my life, I've had limited resources, especially when living and studying in the US or in ministries roles that paid very little or none at all. But I've never gone without anything. I've never gone without anything I've needed. And it's often said, and it was reinforced, in fact, at the National Church Library, National Church Life Survey webinar, was that, in fact, that the poorer we are, the deeper our relationship with God is. And again, I know that from personal experience. I witnessed that when I had the privilege of going to El Salvador and being in the midst of communities that had, so little, but yet their faith in God was overwhelming. Having lots of money or lots of things can create this sense of independence, of not needing God. God's there, but, I don't need to depend on God because I'm pretty self-sufficient. And I have to confess that I've also gone through that experience myself. Money and how we spend it also reveals a great deal about who we are and what we value. God says it's okay to be financially, to be blessed financially. I'm not saying that that's a wrong thing, but as long as we do two things with our money and possessions. Number one, we need to enjoy what we have instead of always wanting more. So Paul talks about, I am content with what I have. Or does this having so much just feeds this need to have more? So to be content and enjoy what we have. And then the second one is to give generously. And if we do those two things, then we will grow in maturity and enjoy a life of satisfaction that money cannot buy. And that's what we were created for. But if we hoard our blessings and take God's goodness for granted, our hearts will harden and we'll never be able to reconcile with the things that matter the most. If we build this barrier between God and us because of the things that we have. I enjoy my holidays. I'm looking forward to visiting friends in the States over Christmas. I'm grateful for a car that, is work, and in time, we'll be getting a new one. But in each of my decisions about that, I think about not just what it is for me, but how it is for others. So my choice in a car, although I'm quite happy to drive a manual, will always be an automatic, because then I can lend it to anybody to drive. My car gets me from A to B, and I'm happy to share it with most people. Must say I'm a little bit selective sometimes, but I will be going away, and so my house will be empty. So I've contacted our mission society and says, do you have a family that needs somewhere to stay? Comes dog free now. You don't have to look after dog as well, sadly. But so rather than my house sitting there empty, here it is. I'm not trying to give myself brownie points, but just to say these are things that God's challenged me about. But I also want to emphasize that giving is more than about just money. It's about the giving of our whole being, of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Jesus says in Mark 12:30, quoting, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So in practical terms, this means the giving of our time, our resources, our skills, our spiritual gifts. God's created us, all different. And as Dan spoke about last week, about the body of Christ, that each has a part to play. Collectively, we make up the body of Christ. Each of us has a place and a purpose and a responsibility to contribute to the greater body. And as far as talents go, we all have talents. There are probably things that you think, oh, yeah, there's nothing spectacular about me. You know, I can't stand up the front. That's fine. I love it. And that's the gifting that God's given to me. But don't ask me to balance the books. We'd be in real trouble. When it comes to financial, I'm good managing finances, but don't ask me to look at a ledger. See, I've had to learn new words to even know what I'm talking about. That's not part of my skills. But regardless of our age, our background, our education, our experiences, our financial status, we all have gifts and talents. But we can divide, excuses. Well, I'm not really a Bible scholar, and so I can't teach or do missions. Or I don't have much left over to support charity or to give to church. So think about what you can do. Consider the expertise that you have in the jobs that you have worked, the things that you have learnt, the experiences in life. Be it construction or technology or banking or sales or medicine, education, in your crafts. You have knowledge and abilities and skills that can change the lives of others if you share them, within here or within others. Many of us have seen the benefits of Lydia's amazing ability as a seamstress. But there are things that in many ways don't require skill, just a bit of like moving furniture. Being responsible for setting up or packing up. Being on the PA. Or are you a person that is able to listen and care? To offer a smile, provide a meal, to sit and listen to a child. To sit and watch while the children play. Most of us underestimate the power that we have just by being present in the life of a person. At the back of the room, there's a sheet that Dan has prepared of the many opportunities available here just in our own midst. And I encourage you to go and have a look at it and sort of go, I never thought about that. But there's probably things that are not listed on it, some simple practicalities that on a Sunday morning after a service to pack all the chairs up at the front of the church, because on come Tuesday night for Girls Brigade and Wednesday morning for mainly music, we need an open space. But it often gets left to Dan because no one's around. He's also not good at asking, so I've given him a hard time about it. So I'm going to throw it out there. But don't do it today because there's no school that we're not meeting this week. So leave them as they are because we don't have to put them out. But those are kind of things, you know, that we need to be listening of when people express the need to help to do things. If you want to know about exploring your spiritual gifts, then talk to Dan or myself about that. We can do that individually or collectively. As our theme for this sermon states, we have been created for more. More than what the world has to offer. It's not about doing more. It's about doing it differently. And doing it with a servant heart. And to live life to the fullest. That's what Jesus promised. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that they, us, may have life and have it to the full. As the King James Version was to say, to have an abundant life. So how will your life look differently as you seek to live the life of generosity, of giving? To live out your life as one who has been created to live and to give. To respond to all that God has given you and to pay it forward. Will you pray with me? Generous God, you are above all gifts. And out of your giving, you have taught us the way to a fuller identification of ourselves with you. Not only your gift of Jesus and your gift of the Holy Spirit, but every day your gifts are given to us like manna in the wilderness. All we have belongs to you. And of our money, we are only trustees. Command its use so that it pleases and honors you. And give us the experience of the giver's joy. Let us see clearly the sin of covetousness and deepen our hatred of its practice. May we truly be people of generosity. In your name, Jesus, be praise and dominion forever.